Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
If you've been with us through the summer, you would realize that we're going through a series called Seven Songs. What we have done is we've chosen seven psalms for seven different speakers to go through throughout the summer. And so this will be our fifth psalm of the summer. Last week, if you were here, you would have heard Rick Watts speak on Psalm 49. It was a wonderful message of a beautiful psalm that mentions death quite a bit. But it was a breath of wisdom reminding us that we need not fear the things that are happening around us. Rather, we should focus on the sure and certain hope that we have in Jesus. If you missed that message, I would encourage you to listen to it on the podcast. It would be time well spent. This morning, we are going to be taking a look at Psalm 42 and 43. I know that ruins the whole thing about seven psalms. It makes it eight. So why are we doing two psalms? Well, I'm an extremely competitive person, and I just figured that if everybody else is doing one, I'm going to do two. I'm kidding. That's not totally true. Psalm 42 and 43 are actually believed to be one psalm or one song. But it was numbered as two different psalms sometime in the 400 to 200 BC range. For reasons that aren't quite clear to us, some think that maybe it was just for liturgical reasons. Who wrote these psalms? Well, that's not completely clear either. We're off to a great start, aren't we? It could have been David, as it contains many similar phrases as other psalms that we know that David wrote. Others think that it was a Levite who had been exiled from his home. I'm personally drawn to this psalm simply because there is form to it. There's clear form in this, that there's three verses, and each verse is followed by a chorus that repeats itself after each of the three verses. This psalm is a lament. It's a call to God for deliverance. Has anyone been there before? Needing God to act in your life, but he's just not doing it quick enough. This psalm records the feelings of someone who has been driven from a place where they'd been accustomed to worshiping and connecting with God. And it records their remembrance or their recollections of those sad days when they endeavored to comfort themselves by looking towards God and dwelling on God's promises. So let's read the psalm, and then we'll launch into what we can take from it. Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, "Where is this God of yours?" My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you, even from distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in grief, opposed, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. Rescue me from these unjust liars. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Why must I wander around in grief, oppressed by my enemies? Send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. There I will go to the altar of God, to God, the source of all my joy. I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So I'm a runner. For some reason, I find great pleasure in spending large amounts of time in constant motion to the point of exhaustion, and then being able to wake up the next morning in incredible amounts of pain of sore muscles. It's fantastic. You should give it a try. So as I mentioned, I'm a pretty competitive person. I compete in most things that I'm doing, whether anybody else knows it or not, actually. So I enjoy entering into races. And when I enter into a race, I also enter into training beforehand to prepare myself for that race. So when I'm running long distances, obviously you get thirsty. So what I do when I'm training is I wear a water pack. And this is my water pack. Don't come too close. It probably smells pretty bad. But this water pack holds 1.5 liters of water. And so when I go for a longer training run, depending on the distance, I'll drink anywhere from 1 liter to 1.5 liters of water on that training run to keep the thirst away. So for the past 2 years, I have had the pleasure of running in the Whistler Half Marathon. It's an event that is a lot of fun. It has a great vibe to it. And it's also just a beautiful place to run. I really enjoy it. So I've done that for 2 years now. Now, when you're running in a race, you want to go as quickly as you possibly can. And so you look for every advantage that you can get. So one of the advantages that I've found is to get rid of any excess weight. So that means that this goes, because water's heavy. Now, this raises a problem, doesn't it? I'm now running a long distance with no water. Now, bless their hearts, the Whistler Half Marathon has provided something for me called an aid station. They have 5 of them throughout the course where they hand out water and Gatorade to help you along. And it's a real blessing, except they hand it out in these tiny little cups. So what I do is when I'm running past the aid station, I'll grab 2 cups, 1 cup of Gatorade, 1 cup of water, and I'll drink those and toss the cups in the garbage as I go by. I added it up, and that means that over that half marathon, I'll drink 300 milliliters of water or Gatorade. Now, there's a big difference between 1 liter to 1.5 liters of water and 300 milliliters. I'm short a lot of fluid there. Okay, with that long explanation, let me show you the photo that happened to be taken of me right before the finish line of the 2014 Whistler Half Marathon. Can you read it in my face? What am I thinking? I need some water. I'm not looking to the finish line because I want to finish the race or I'm excited about my time. Those aren't even in my thoughts. All I'm thinking is, get this over with so I can get some water. That's what I want. Thirst compels us to find a solution. Our souls desperately seek God. They thirst for God, and they need to be fulfilled. This is what our psalmist is telling us. It's not always easy, though. Our psalmist writes that he's being taunted. Where is this God of yours? Does this mean that we give up? How do we keep our level of thirst for God up? Let's move on to the second verse of our psalm, verses 6 to 11. I would title this section, Overwhelmed and Forgotten. God, why do you delay when I need you? Help never comes quick enough for the person in pain, does it? Facing pain is an interesting thing. Have you ever faced the same type of pain twice? Had to go through it two times? It tends to be easier the second time that you go through what you're going through. I think it's because you know that there's an end. You know how to deal with what you're going through. You know how to manage it. When I think about being overwhelmed and forgotten, there's one incident in my life that clearly comes to my mind. It was when we were expecting our youngest daughter. And our youngest daughter, before she was born, they found out that she was breech. She was facing the wrong way in the womb. And so the doctors felt that it would be best if they tried to turn her. And so that's a procedure that essentially the doctors push and prod and nudge to get the baby to just turn. So we went in and they began this procedure and the baby turned really quickly. And we were all celebrating, yay, this is awesome, for about 10 seconds. And then the room went silent. And I don't know what's going on. I just know that there must be something wrong because nobody's happy anymore. And all of a sudden, after about 5 seconds, one of the nurses, they just put their hand on my chest and pushed me to the side. And all the doctors and the nurses took off with my wife on the stretcher. And as the last nurse was leaving the room, they kind of turned around and said, stay right there, don't move, and left. And I remember standing in this room that was really happy a couple seconds ago, and all of a sudden, all I know is there's something really wrong. And I'm by myself, and nobody has told me anything. Talk about overwhelmed and forgotten. My wife and my child are in trouble, and I can't do a thing. Oh, man, I felt overwhelmed, and I felt very forgotten. Now, to bring a long story to the end, our youngest daughter was born actually the next day, naturally and perfectly healthy, and she is more than full of life today. So it was all good. If I had to go through that situation again, I would be in a completely different mindset. I would understand what is happening. I would know the timelines, and I would be able to better trust the doctors. Would there still be concern and lament? Absolutely. But the response of my soul would be different. Feeling alone and unable to set the direction that you want to go in is a very hard thing. Let's move on to the final verse of our psalm. It's in Psalm 43. In this, the writer offers a prayer to the Lord that has some things that I think are worth noting. First of all, the psalmist, he shows a longing for God. In the first verse, he says, declare me innocent, O God. Defend me against these ungodly people. He's longing for something to happen. He shows authenticity. He says, for you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? He's saying how he actually feels. He puts a request before God. He says, send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain. He tells God what he wants to see happen. He wants to see God's light and truth go forward. And finally, it should be about God, not only us. He says, there I will go to the altar of God, to the source of all my joy, and I will praise you with my harp, O God, my God. It's about God, not about the psalmist. As I pondered these thoughts as I was reading through this psalm, I felt God put pretty clearly on my mind two things for this morning. So let me go through those two things. The first is remembering. remembering is pretty important to God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew root of remembering or recalling happens 350 times. That's almost one for every day of the year. But remembering is not passive, it's active. To remember what God has done or how he has acted in the past in our lives and to not praise him in the present seems a little illogical, perhaps even immature. Remembering God's movement from our own lives and from within Scripture is like a shot of espresso to our souls. Remembering is a testimony and a proclamation of the character of God. Here's what we do as a family. We have this book. This is our Thanksgiving journal. Yes, it's pink. It has a butterfly. There's four females to one male. This is how we roll, okay? This is our Thanksgiving journal. And what we do is we just write in here when something has happened that we're thankful to God for. So my wife and I will write in here sometimes essays, little notes. The kids will color pictures. Apparently one of my kids is thankful for teeth. Hey, have you thought about that recently? So we just do all these things. We draw pictures. And you know what? When we look through this book, it brings joy to our hearts no matter where we're at, because we realize as we read that God has moved and been active in our lives recently, and God hasn't changed. And so no matter what situation we're in, we can trust that God is going to act now and in his timing. You know, this is important for us. Remembering is key to who we are. And so let me encourage you to start a Thanksgiving journal. And you can look through it and you can be thankful for whatever this is when you look through it, because it'll bring joy to your soul. The second thought that God put into my mind that I felt was for this morning was gathering. When we gather on Sundays or during the week in life groups, whatever, wherever we gather, it is more than just a bunch of individuals gathering together. When we come together like we have this morning, we choose to celebrate and to lament together, sometimes at the same time. Yes, you heard me. In this room right now, there are some who are celebrating and there are some who are lamenting. And we're good with that. It's why we gather. The Psalms do a masterful job, including today's Psalm, of placing the individual, wherever they're at, in the midst of worshiping community. This is because there is strength in numbers. In the movie Mandela, Long Walk to Freedom, the movie starts with a coming-of-age ceremony that Mandela is going through. He's transitioning from boy to man. And in that ceremony, there is a quote that sticks with me. And you'll have to hear this with a large, deep African voice, okay? It says, "Alone, you are small. Your people are mighty." To be cut off from the experience of communal worship is to be cut off from the sustaining ground of faith and hope. However, faith, hope, and love are stirred in the context of gathered community as we are right here. Let me finish with this thought. Our God is a God who restores. There's somebody one time who was asked if they knew Jesus, and he said, no, he didn't. But that actually wasn't true. He knew Jesus quite well. He said no because he was scared, and he was unsure, and he felt a little lost at the time. Does that feel close to home today? there's another person who felt so sinful that he tried to get close to God because he liked the idea of who God was, but not so close that he would be exposed. And for him, that meant being mocked and rejected and abandoned. Ever felt like that before? There's another person who had a laundry list of failed relationships, poor choices, and they had a mountain-sized ball of guilt surrounding them. Life was about hiding, not thriving. Are you struggling with that? Listen to me today. God doesn't always act as quickly as we would like. Sometimes we ask for God to take away the sin, to provide the finances, to destroy the depression, to provide healthy relationships, and then we wait. In the midst of our pain and hurt and struggle, we wait. Just like David, just like Moses, just like the Israelites, just like Paul, just like our psalmist. Our psalmist came to a conclusion, though. He chose to put his hope in God. We sang it today. Through it all, my eyes are on you. He chose to praise the Almighty Creator, our Savior, our God. Why? Because he remembered who God was. This psalm is teaching us to do the same. Worship team, why don't you come on up again? The person who denied knowing Jesus, you know who it was. His name was Peter. What did Jesus do with Peter? He restored him. He continued relationship. He took that dark place in Peter's life and raised Peter up to be the leader of the Christians. The one who felt so sinful that he kept to the outskirts, his name was Zacchaeus. Jesus found him. And Jesus didn't mock or reject. Jesus didn't abandon him. Instead, Jesus stepped into Zacchaeus' life, and he did this gentle remodel of a man who became one of the most generous people that we meet in Scripture. The one with the failed relationships, the poor choices, shame oozing off of them, that was the Samaritan woman whom Jesus, get ready for this, whom Jesus accepted, regardless of the relationships and the choices and the shame. Our God is a God who restores. He restored Moses. He restored David. He restored the Israelites. He restored Paul. He restored our psalmist. He restored dozens of people in this room today. Our God is a God who restores. And so let today be a lifeline of hope. Our God restores in his timeline, but he restores. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So today we're going to put this psalm into practice. We're going to have communion. And we're in a place where we want to gather together as community. And we want to remember because God has acted in our lives. He has. He died on the cross for every single person who's in this room. So we're going to take a moment, we're going to grab the cracker and we're going to grab the juice, and I'm going to get you to come up and grab those and take them back to your seats. Hold on to them because we're going to take it together as community. But as you take it and you go back to your seats and as we sing another worship song, I want you to remember. I want you to start your Thanksgiving journal in your mind right now. And begin to think of the places where God has acted in your life. And if you're having trouble thinking of any, think of how God has acted in Scripture. And let it be a seed of hope, of faith that gets planted in your hearts for that circumstance that you're going through right now that's holding you down. That our God is a God who restores and acts. Sound good? So if you're a believer, I'm going to invite you, come up when you're ready, grab some juice, grab a cracker, take it back to your seat as we sing this song, and we'll take it together once we're done.
God, we praise you, give you thanks, Lord. Thank you for your great grace, your incredible mercy, Lord. Thank you for the hope that you give us for our salvation. You're good, Lord. You're so good. What a strong picture of our life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We gather in this house in all sorts of ways, in all sorts of conditions. Some of us in that place of celebration and others of us in that place of lament. But the wonderful thing is that we belong together. That each of us can celebrate with the love of God because his love supersedes any of that, wherever we're at. And we can celebrate together because we are with one another. This is the body of Christ. We have one another, and we are to be our best cheerleaders, our best friends, our brothers and sisters together. God has us in a great place. This coming Sunday, we're going to continue on with our Psalms, and Joanne Knight is going to be speaking, and we're looking forward to that. So be sure to come back this coming Sunday and invite someone to come along with you. Let me leave you with this out of Scripture. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And his people said a strong amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday, and if not before, we'll see you this coming Sunday.